All right. Well, we all have a hearing problem, whether married or unmarried, whether young or old, whether male or female. We all have a hearing problem, whether introvert or extrovert. We all have a problem hearing at times. My grandpa is a World War II veteran. He worked in the Air Force a little bit, and then he worked for the FAA at airports for many years without ear protection, and so he lost some hearing. But as a kid growing up with my grandma and grandpa, I always wondered, did he really lose his hearing when my grandma spoke? You know, we have this idea of selective hearing. We want to hear what we want to hear at times, right? We also, when it comes to hearing, we ignore things. We ignore things that is reality at sometimes. We ignore that we don't want to hear about, or we just flat out ignore. We all have a hearing problem. Some of us are just distracted, like squirrel. What? You know, we're just distracted when it comes to hearing. Most of us are distracted by a shiny device that's called the phone in our pocket. My wife would say I'm distracted by a wristband called an Apple Watch at times from listening and hearing what's going on. We get distracted. Some of us just aren't good listeners. We're just not. We're so full of ourselves, we're like, you caught a fish that big? I'm preparing to tell the story in my brain of how big a fish I caught while you're telling to tell your story, so I'm not listening to you because I want to one-up you, right? Some of us just aren't very good listeners. And really, out of the heart, we listen. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, but really, out of the heart, we truly do listen. Our heart is connected to our ears. It's what we do as human beings. We are continually wrestling with how we listen. We listen to things that we want to learn about, whether that's you downloading a podcast, whether that's you wanting to listen to a TED Talk, or you want to learn more about Fortnite by watching Twitch on your phone or your device to say, how do I get better at this? You're like, what is Twitch? Ask your kids. But we're always wanting to learn. We bend our ear towards things that we perceive to have value to our own life. When certain people speak, we listen. If you're alive during the late 70s and 80s, you'll be familiar with this commercial.
I've been thinking about the market lately.
My broker says now's a good time to look into tax-free income. What'd your broker say?
Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says...
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
So if you're around during the late 70s or 80s, there was a series of commercials like that. I won't make you raise your hand if you remember it, but I do. I asked about half the staff this week. They're like, what? E.F. Hutton, what? I'm like, yes, I'm old. But when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That was repetitive over and over in the culture because when certain people speak, we listen. We all turn into our favorite newscaster or newscast or time of day to listen. We tune into those things. So the question for us is, what happens when Jesus speaks? How good a listener are we when Jesus speaks? How are you distracted? What is your heart condition when you hear the very words of Jesus? When you're looking for answers to life and what life is about and how to navigate life and what your purpose is in life, and Jesus speaks, whether easy things or hard things or difficult things, what is the posture of your heart if you hear from Jesus? When you look at Scripture, when you hear the Bible taught. We've been going through the book of Mark, which is the account of Jesus and looking at Jesus' life. And Jesus has been speaking, and early on in the book, we saw that people were astonished and in awe of the very words that Jesus spoke, because he spoke as one who had authority. And there were other people called the Pharisees who didn't like Jesus speaking at all. It's as though every time Jesus spoke, they would hulk up, like they would hear it and they would turn into the Hulk and be like, I don't like this. And to the point that they conspired that they wanted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees' hearts were absolutely hard to him. And if we journeyed with Jesus throughout the Gospels, we would see that there was a crowd that began to follow him. But when the going got tough, they're like, I liked it when it was comfortable and I had the great benefit package of Jesus, but now that the benefit package of comfort is gone, I'm just going to check out. Then there were others who began to follow Jesus, and then they said, I want to be following Jesus. But when the going got tough and said, you know what, you have to choose what God you actually worship, whether it's me or money, me or your stuff, Jesus says, you have to sell everything and give to the poor. And if you want to have sole propriety, I want to have the sole ownership of your heart. Some of them were like, oh, man, that's really hard. And I like my money. I like my shiny stuff. I'm going to opt out. And there were those who still stumbled forward in following Jesus, but they were longing to say, I want to obey. I want to listen to Jesus. They are actually physically walking with Jesus as a rabbi, teaching. They were listening and learning and saying, how do I become more like Jesus? How do I become more like him? How do I walk in his ways as a disciple of this Jesus? So when you hear scripture, when you hear from Jesus, how do you hear? How do you listen? There's a perceived value to the words of Jesus, right? And let me just tell you the great value of the words of God and the value of God himself when he speaks. We actually see in the very beginning of the story of humanity recorded in the book of Genesis, God spoke and he created all the stuff we see. When's the last time you spoke and you created something besides a mess in your relationship or another situation? God spoke and boom, it happened. And then it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God, the universe, became one of us, and he describes himself as the Word amongst us. And then we saw in the book of Mark, he was teaching, and people were in awe and amazed by the words of Jesus. And I think it's because the God of the universe is speaking directly into their hearts and souls, and it's resonating with them when they hear from Jesus. They're listening and they're learning and they're awestruck. Jesus later on, next week, we'll see Jesus will speak, or in 2 weeks, will speak and he calms the storm. Like the whole storm. You're out on Lake, you know, Lake Ontario or Lake Erie, and you're in this boat, and then Jesus speaks, boom. He calms the storm by his very words. Jesus speaks and he says he forgives sins. He speaks and he heals. These are powerful words, both over the natural and the supernatural, transforming lives from death to life. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says this about the very words of God and their value. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Like paddles, boom! Reviving the soul. Scriptures, the very words of Jesus, revive the soul. Nothing else in all of creation or uncreation, whatever that means, will revive the soul. And it goes on, it says this, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, or making wise the dummy like me. The scriptures make us wise. Where do you go to get wise? Go to the scriptures, go to the very words of Jesus. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When you read the scriptures, is there rejoicing in your heart? Because this is the very words of God. He's speaking. If you would go to a really good synagogue, unfortunately, there was a situation that happened yesterday, side note, to pray for that. But if you would go to a synagogue and they would bring out the Torah because they would be like, this is life. They would be excited about the scriptures because it's reviving, it's rejoicing. Then the psalmist says this about the value. The value of hearing Jesus, the value of the scriptures, the value of hearing from the Spirit. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. The words of Jesus are much more valuable than any other shiny object that you can obtain of wealth. Do you see that? When Jesus speaks, this is a value, even much finer gold. Even shinier than any other object that you're longing for right now. What's the thing you want and long for right now that is a tangible, material, aesthetic, expensive thing? I wish I just had that. Jesus' words is much finer and valuable than that. And then what do they taste like to our soul? The psalmist says this, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. The scriptures are sweeter than honey. What's your favorite dessert? Triple mocha chocolate cake, the best pumpkin pie that could be bought at Costco, that large, you could just dive into that pumpkin pie and swim around because it's so luscious and big. Or maybe you love a big bag of salty, crunchy stuff. What's the thing that you crave right now? What goes on in your heart, in your palate when you drive by McDonald's and the horrific smell of French fries goes by? Or you drive by a barbecue place and you're like, oh. or you smell a hot chicken wing, you're like, yes, I want that. You're craving for that. You long for that, for the palate of your taste buds, whether the sweet and salty or the savoring of that. And Jesus is saying, my words are more palatable to your soul than any of that could be to the palate of your tongue. Do you see the very words of God as that having that value and of that tasting and seeing? Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. What do you do when you hear from Jesus? Are you even listening to Jesus? Are you turning your ear to him? Last week, Reese did a great job in expounding the text and what it means to follow him. Either we follow in obedience to his will or in opposition. So obedience to his will, as we listen to him, are we walking in obedience? So what does it mean to listen if we're going to walk in obedience to him? So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if not, the text will be on the screen. And the big idea from this section that Jesus is going to be telling a story to us about what it means to listen to him, what it means to bend our ear towards him. The big idea is this: follow Jesus, whose words can give you life. They give you life, rejoicing the soul, reviving the heart. Words of Jesus give life. Do you have ears to hear him then? That's the big idea. Do you understand the value, the incredibleness and awesomeness of Jesus' words? And are you bending your ear to listen to what he says? And not just listen, but we'll talk about what it means to obey that. Because it's a heart condition. What's the condition of your heart? I think the scriptures will reveal to us, like a doctor says to a patient, what's the condition of your heart? The text is like an x-ray to our heart when it says the condition of how we listen and hear this morning. And Jesus, this is Mark chapter 4, Jesus has just talked to them about those who obey are the ones who are my mother and father. So what does it mean to obey his will? He then now breaks into a story, and it says this: again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So next summer, when it's warm, we're going to go down to Lake Merion. I'm going to get into a boat, and that's why we're going to do all the sermons. Would you like that? It would be fun. But the large crowd, remember, Jesus is drawing a large crowd. He had to back away, and he had to get into a boat, and then he teaches them. And it says this: and he was teaching them many things in parables. A parable is this: it's a story. It's a story that illustrates something in reality. That's why it's really good that we use analogies and word pictures all the time, so we help understand what's going on. And Jesus does this all the time. He says, I'm going to tell a parable. He's been teaching in word pictures, if you want to say. In his teaching, he said to them, listen. It's a key word. If you look at this whole section of Mark chapter 4, the word listen or hear. If you have a paper Bible, I encourage you to underline, circle the word listen or hear. If you're using a tablet that's downloaded from the cloud, just like Moses did, you either highlight that on as well or circle that on your iPad or phone. So this idea of listen is really important. It actually, Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the Hebrew prayer, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel Adonai Adonainu, meaning hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is a really important aspect of listening and hearing. It's a matter of fact of God is speaking. The God of the universe speaks to humanity. Is that incredible or what? Isn't that awesome? So would we listen? Listen. He says, listen. He says, listen, behold. Now he tells a story. Tells a story that they would be very familiar with because people were either farmers, stonecutters, fishermen, or they were in the school of the rabbi. So they understood farming in a very good sense. So Jesus says, I'm going to take what you know, an illustration of this, to help you understand some greater truth. And he says this: behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So there's a farmer, they would just sow seed like this, and some would fall along the path. And the path was like a cart path in golf. It had hard, compact soil, and the seed would not penetrate there. So some fell along the path as they scattered it out. The birds came and devoured. Other seed fell along the rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. So some would fall along the rocks. There's crusty rocks and just a little bit of soil, and so they would sprout for a little bit. And what does it say? When the sun rose, it scorched. It was scorched, and since it did not have, it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it was yielded no grain. So some fell along the thorns. It grew for a while, but just like my gardening, all the thorns and thistles choke it out. How many of you ever planted a garden, had great aspirations? Oh, there's all the stuff, and you're like, I don't want to weed it. And it chokes it out. And so it is. He says some seed fall along these areas, and the weeds choke it out. Another seed, and notice how it's yielded no grain. None of the first three yield anything. They do nothing. The seed comes, it's planted, and it bears no fruit. And Jesus, the fourth one, says this: the other seed fell into a good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing yieldings, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this last one, the seed falls on incredible soil, and it bears incredible fruit. And Jesus says, if you have ears, would you listen up? Four soils, three produce nothing, one produces a multiplication effect of the seed. Within a seed, there's a tree. Within a tree, there's a forest. And Jesus is telling this story, and it's about listening. It's about hearing. Do you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to you, and what is your response to that? Jump down to verse 13 now, and Jesus now explains the parable. He says, okay, now I've told this story. Now let me explain what I've been talking about here. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The seed is the very words of Jesus, the very words of God. God himself is sowing it and speaking. So he's spreading his word, and it lands in different places. The main thrust is not about the seed of the sower. The main thrust is the condition of the soil, which is the condition of our hearts when hearing when God speaks. And so what is the posture of your heart? Posture is really important. I sit at a desk a lot, and you kind of sit like this, slumping, you know? Or you have teenage kids, and you're like, sit up straight, you know? Like when I was a kid, mom's like, no elbows on the table, watch the posture. It's all about the posture of the heart. And so it is when we hear from Jesus, when Jesus speaks, it reveals the posture of our heart. And so Jesus now tells the explanation of this story. What is the posture of our heart? In verse 15 it says, and these are the ones that along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There are those whose hearts are so hard and so callous, when they hear the very words of God, exactly like the Pharisees, they hulk up, meaning they hear it and they resist it immediately. This is what it means to reject the Holy Spirit, to have blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When you hear it, you simply reject it because you want to be your own self-God. You want to be your own self-savior. You want to be king and ruler of your own life, and you have decided that before even hearing the very words of God, and right away you hear it, and you go, boom, it's gone. It's like falling like on a Teflon pan. It just slides right off the very words of God. And it does nothing in our lives. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks of people that are very similar to this when he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God. These people are blind. They are self-absorbed, prideful in themselves, and ruler of their own life. Notice the seed produces nothing, right? It does nothing. It comes right off. This person is not a follower of Jesus. They hear it, and it slides right off. There might be some of you in this room that as you hear the word preach, you come to the Bible, you hulk up right away. You're like, what does hulk up mean? You hear it, and you're like, you turn into the Hulk. You're just this gentle, kind person, you hear Jesus' words, and you're like, hurr! That's exactly what happens to the Pharisees. And some of you in this room aren't following Jesus. You sit in pews, you sit in brown chairs week after week, you're visiting, and you hear the word and you're resistant, and you're not a follower of Jesus. There's no fruit in your life. Is that the way you hear the words of God? And maybe some of you are speaking to your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, and that's the way they are. It has nothing to do with the seed, it has to do with the posture of their heart. So would we pray that their hearts would be softened by the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, okay, now there's another one. He says this, and these are the ones who are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Yes, fire insurance. Great. I won't go to hell. I'll put on this backpack, this parachute, and if the plane goes down, I'll use it. But if I sit in a seat and it becomes uncomfortable with this thing on my back, maybe I'll just reject it. They receive it with joy. This is like a camp experience or a revival experience or a Billy Graham crusade. I'm not knocking those. I'm just saying the reality of some people responding to joy to the initial words of Jesus. And it says this, they had no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They love the concept of fire insurance. They love the concept of Jesus for me and my comfort and my safety. But when Jesus says, you must pick up your cross and die to yourself, or I'm going to send you like sheep amongst wolves, or that they're going to persecute you, kill you, stake you, and you might have to die for the gospel for me. Whoa! I thought we had cultural country club Christianity here, Jesus. Wait a minute here. I received the joy of this, but this whole idea of tribulation and persecution and difficulty and following you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you want to be my disciples, you must walk in my way. And some of you in this room love this idea, joy, joy, joy. Yes, the life of joy, and we have joy in tribulation. We don't have joy in the tribulation, we have joy in the one who gives us joy. But when Jesus says, come follow me, and it's going to be difficult, it'll cost you your life, cost you everything to lay your life down for me, to be the life that God intended for you. There's some in this room who are backing away. Whoa, I thought this was comfortable Christianity, Jesus. And it's shallow. It's about comfort to following Jesus. It's about the gospel being emotionalism. It's about enthusiasm. It's just about me. When tribulation comes, it chokes the word out. And there are those who walk away then. And we see this in the Gospels. The story of Jesus, there are people like, yes, I'm excited to follow you, Jesus. And then Jesus says, you want to follow me? They're like, whoa, just moonwalk backwards. And maybe some of you are here this morning in that place. And you're not a follower of Jesus. You might think you are. But when the going gets tough, you really aren't a follower of Jesus. Because it's producing no fruit. Then he tells another story, or not another story, but he goes on to the third soil, and he says this, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Important word, proves unfruitful. This is a divided heart. This is Jesus saying, you must fully surrender to me. You can't both serve both God and money. You can't. When Jesus says, you must sell everything and give to the poor, to the rich young ruler, because God is his money, and Jesus is confronting the idolatry of his pursuit of wealth, and he's like, whoa, I don't know if I can do that. And there are those in this room who we fall into, we want to be comfortable. We want to have all the creature comforts of this world. Can I just have the creature comforts of this world and wealth and the desires of my flesh, but it begins to choke it out and it bears no fruit? This person was never a believer. They joined the country club of Christianity for all the benefits for a while, but when Jesus says, you must surrender everything to me, they back away and says, I don't want to follow. You see, these first three never bear fruit. They are never disciples of Jesus, they are never Christians. They were never redeemed and rescued and repentant in following Jesus as Lord and Savior. They never bear fruit because Jesus says, by their fruit you'll know. There has to be evidence of that. I had a friend I was counseling for a while, and he was around mid-30s, and he said to me, and he was emotionally abused and physically abused by his mother for years, for decades, in his first 2 years of his life. 20 years, not 2 years. And he said to me, Kevin, but I know my mom prayed the prayer when she was a kid. She went forward and prayed the prayer. And I'm like, what do you mean prayed the prayer? For 35 years of your life, she's been nothing but detrimental and abusive. There is no fruit in her life. I don't care if she prayed the prayer. She doesn't know Jesus. There's no fruit. You're like, he's judging. Jesus is judging. I'm not trying to be like, I'm the judge of Jesus, like Jesus. Does that make sense? But it's about fruit. The primary application of this idea of the three soils, these are never followers and disciples of Jesus. They don't persevere to the end. They don't. That's the primary application. The warning we must have, friends, for some of us is, are we just doing it for the comfort? Are we just doing it? Is the word being choked out? That's a warning. It's not the direct application. Does that make sense, friends? Does it make sense? Do we understand the primary application and the secondary warning here for us we can take? What's, when you hear the word, what's it doing? Can you serve both God and money, comfort, and Christ? What's choking out the word in your life? Then he comes to the third one, or the fourth one, the one that only produces fruit. And he says this, those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it for the very words of God. Just like Paul says in the Thessalonians, you accept it for the very words it is. It's the words of God, and it bears fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold. This is a responsive heart and humility that says, God, you are God and I'm not. You're Lord. You know the beginning from the end. I want to put myself under this. It is a responsive heart of saying, God, you know better than me. Even if I disagree, I want to fall under you. You are the author of life, and I am a living being, so you know what's best for me. It is a responsive heart that produces fruit. It is I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit. What is the condition of your heart in hearing from Jesus? It's a heart that says, I want to continue to listen to you, Jesus. And when you say something, Jesus, I want to confess, meaning I want to agree with you. That's difficult, though. It's difficult for me to agree with Jesus. The pastor said that. That's confession, though. I don't like all the words of Jesus. It's discomforting. The pastor just said he doesn't like the words of Jesus. If I did, I would be perfect. And I am no perfect pastor, even though it's Pastor Appreciation Month. It's a heart that says, when I hear it, when I've been going down this path, and I thought the pleasures of my flesh and the riches of my heart and everything, it is a heart that says, when I hear Jesus, and he says, no, Kevin, that path is wide, but leads towards destruction of your soul and will never be satisfying if you walk down the ways of your flesh and your heart and led by your own heart. But my path leads to righteousness and life to the fullest. And that is a life that says, when I hear Jesus, I want to turn to this because it is good for my soul. And that's repentance when we hear. It is saying, God, you spoke and I'm listening. It is bearing fruit in our lives. It's not saying, well, God, I don't understand your word. It's not saying it's too complicated. It's saying, God, I want to lean into your word. I want to obey your word. And see, we've been talking about this idea of what it means to follow, what it means to be a disciple. What's the posture of your heart? And the posture of a disciple that we're going to continue to go over and over as a church is this idea of what is the posture, and we've gone over this before. It's one who is listening to Jesus. We're following, we're bending our ear towards him. What are you saying, direction for my life? We're listening to him. Not only are we listening, but we're learning. We're walking through. What exactly are you saying? We're learning. We're listening to Jesus, we're learning from him. We're really good at this, like I said, in the Western world. This is where our whole education system is brought up, right? If you're in a history class, I want to listen to the professor, I want to learn it, I want to take the test, and I'll forget it next Thursday, right? How many of you ever did that on a test? How many did that in church? Listen and learn. This is the whole Greco-Roman way of thinking. We just listen and learn. Let's just regurgitate it. But it's living. That's why last week we saw Jesus says, those who do my will are my brother and sister. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I command. We're not earning anything. Jesus earned it all on the cross, but we walk in obedience. That's why James, Jesus' brother, said, watch out, friends. Just don't just look at the word, but do what it says. And so we're living the word. And we're doing it all under his, that he is Lord. He's Lord of everything. We're listening to him. We're learning from him. And we're living as though he's Lord over everything. Our pocketbook, our sexuality, everything as a disciple. We're bending everything to him. Is the posture of a disciple. What's your posture as a follower of Jesus? Are you just listening to him and learning from him? Friends, what is Jesus saying? It's a really important question. As equally a question to answer is, what are you going to do about it? What is Jesus saying? We're listening and learning, but what are we going to do about it in lordship? Friends, may we be done as a church merely asking the question, what is Jesus saying? We're going to be done with that. We're going to be a church that says, what is Jesus saying and what are we going to do about it? Amen? We're done by just merely asking the question in the cul-de-sac of life, what does Jesus' word say? Or what is Jesus saying? Demons know that and repeat that. We're going to be a church that says, what is Jesus saying and what are we going to do about it? In obedience and response to Jesus as Lord. Let's walk in that. What is the posture of your heart? It's producing fruit when we walk in obedience to him. That's an exciting adventure, right? That's being a disciple. That's the posture of a disciple, is putting ourselves under him as Lord. Jesus goes on in the same stream of, are you listening? Are you hearing? In verse 21, he says this, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? Is when we bring it, it's a dark room, is it a lamp supposed to be brought in just like covered up? No, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's an obvious question or obvious answer. For nothing is hidden except to be made, manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, like, the word is brought in to expose, so we must hear. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured of you, and still more be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken. Jesus is saying this, that the measure we use to hear is the measure we will use on others. I mean, we have to be people who hear. That's the whole point. We don't have time to fully unpack that reality, but when the word comes, it illuminates, and we must walk in it. But Jesus has been talking in parables, and some people aren't understanding. And in the middle of Jesus telling the story of the sower and his explanation, in verses 10 and 12, he shows why people aren't responding. And it can be difficult in some ways to unpack this, but I think there's a simple explanation of what Jesus is saying in verses 10 and 12. And he says this, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to the one who has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables. He's like, there's a secret. So is it like the Dakota ring? Like, is it like national treasure where you put the glasses on? Like there's like varsity Christians and JV Christians, and the varsity Christians get the glasses so you understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on, he says this, they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What is Jesus exactly saying? The secret of the kingdom of God is to know Jesus, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that it gives us eyes to see what he's saying about the kingdom of God and who Jesus is. If we reject the Holy Spirit that brings us to Jesus, we're rejecting him so we don't have spiritual eyes to understand things around us. So the simple thing is, what is the secret of the kingdom of God? Is to know the king and listen to the king. So we understand what it means to live in his kingdom, that we listen to the king, we learn from the king, and live that he's Lord and king of everything. And then we understand. It's not like, oh, JV varsity, do I not have the secret decoder ring or the secrets of the kingdom? The secret is to know Jesus, the king. It's simple. So are we listening to Jesus if we know him? The big idea was follow Jesus, whose words can give you life, can give you life. I didn't intentionally say they give you life, because they can, because you have to receive them and live them. They can give you life. Do you have ears to hear what he is saying? What would it look like if we as Trinity Church savored the scriptures of Jesus? We listened to Jesus. We asked one another, what is Jesus saying to you? What did Jesus say to you in the sermon, and what are you going to do about it? Just a warning, if you say, come up to me and say, that was a great sermon, I'll ask, what are you going to do about it? I'm not a pastor who likes to be pat on the back of great sermon, great speech. I want you to live it. I was sent here to teach you to obey Jesus, not to give good speeches. What would it look like for us as a people to see the value of his word much richer than any shiny thing that we want? What if we saw his words as sweeter than honey, any sweeter cake or anything that you want, salt or sweet, and it's savory to our soul? What would happen if we were a people that said, what is Jesus saying? What if our ABFs, our small groups, would never just be at the point in the cul-de-sac of information of what is Jesus saying, but we would be on the path instead of the cul-de-sac of what are we going to do about it? That's what a disciple is, one who's listening, learning, and living in obedience to his lordship over every area of his life. We will never walk perfect, and his grace and mercy is always there. It's new every morning, but may we be a people who take a step in seeing the value of his words and bending our ear because of our heart towards him. I want to give us just a little bit of time to allow the Holy Spirit to work as we've heard his word. So there's going to be some scripture on the screen that allow you to meditate and muse over God's word, because Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, Jesus, the bridegroom, he is faithful and he is washing his church, us, his church, with his word. So allow these scriptures to wash over you. Listen to them. Learn from them. What does it mean to walk in obedience as the Lord over some of these scriptures, as we sit in a time of reflection for just a moment? Thank you.